Good evening, everybody. How are you tonight? Good to see you guys. So glad that you are here. It's an interesting night for our family and for so many members of our church, and wanted to just have a great conversation tonight with you, with our extended family, and let our dad and pastor sort of speak into this issue that has hit us personally, but we thought would be a great opportunity to talk with our church about when we face unexpected loss, tragedy, difficulty in our lives, what that looks like, and how we reconcile that with the goodness of God, the kindness of God. So some of you may or may not be aware at this point that last night, very suddenly, very tragically, we lost, one of me and Crystal's best friends and our cousin, my father's niece. Her name is Winter Pitts. She's a member of this church for a very long time. In fact, was on staff here as well. I think they have a photograph of her that they're going to put up. And that's Winter and her husband and her four girls. Very young family. And she stopped breathing last night. We were all at the hospital till the wee hours of the morning, just consoling each other. We've been doing that all day today, so excuse our flip-flops and, you know, our gym clothes. But it is what it is. How about that? We wanted to come to church tonight, though, because what a great opportunity to talk about our night last night in terms of my father and how he sort of has to take off pastor hat and put on dad, uncle, hurting hat, and what that looks like when you're him. But also then hear his perspective that will be, again, helpful for all of us when you are in a place of unexpected tragedy and loss and difficulty. So we hope that this conversation will be a blessing to you. Dad, we did want to start by just talking to you about last night, maybe giving everyone a little bit of frame of reference on how the evening unfolded and what it felt like for you, because normally when you're at the hospital to console someone, it is someone that is a part of your church, but not necessarily your family, your people. So talk to us about last night.
Well, it was about 7:30 that I got a call from Priscilla, and she asked me, had anyone called me? And I said, about what? And she said, Winter has stopped breathing, and she was being rushed to the hospital. So I was kind of startled hearing that. We had just been with her and her husband, Jonathan Pitts, and the four girls, and so to hear that was a shocker. And so I found out what hospital, and I said, okay, I'll be right there. Then I picked up the phone and I called Jonathan Pitts, not knowing whether he would answer or not. He did answer, and it was hard to understand all of his words because of the tears. I do remember his phrase, it doesn't look good, because she was not breathing. And so I rushed out. Sister Evans came later. But I rushed out and went to the hospital. And I walked into the room. And when I walked into the room, I knew it was over from the medical standpoint, because Jonathan was hovered over his wife and saying, she's gone, she's gone, she's gone. And feeling that sadness, shock, a mixture of both, heartache, seeing a young man weep over his young wife. And then the worst part of it for me was him going to tell his girls, who were at the hospital too, and to hear the wailing that came from four girls, that this was just so unbelievable. At the very same time, something very encouraging in the midst of the heartache, tears, and pain, Jonathan immediately went into where their mother was, that she was with the Lord, that she was with her Savior, And as everybody was crying and some of the girls saying, no, this can't be, this can't be, he began singing a hymn. He began singing a praise song. And so we joined in with him as he sang to his girls. And then it just unfolded from there. More family came, more people came. The representative, Daryl Thomas of the church, came as we talked about the reality of the night that we couldn't believe. So for me, there was a ministerial and a personal that collided. Wanting to encourage Jonathan, wanting to encourage the girls, wanting to encourage myself. But there was confusion with me. How could this happen to what appeared to be a healthy 38-year-old mother? Especially in light of new plans that they had, new destinations that they were going, new vision that they were sharing. How could this happen? And so it raises kind of the question that you raised. A good God, and at the same time, the tragedies of life. So that was kind of my moments.
And before we dive into sort of that theological conversation, I know a lot of members of our congregation, you know, we kind of see you on the platform and you're preaching and you're teaching to us. And you have to always be, well, you are in a very strong fatherly position in obviously our family, but to, you know, you're shepherding us. And people see you that way all the time. And I know a lot of people really want to know, how are you? Because, excuse me, I'm sorry. How are you, given the fact that a lot of people, you know, here at church realize that, you know, you lost your brother, our uncle, 6 months ago. And now you've lost your other brother's daughter. So your church would like to know, how are you?
I guess I struggle between, I want to answer this as honestly as I can. I struggle between wanting to minister to everybody when a crisis hits and probably letting that overshadow my feeling about the crisis, because obviously there's some people hurting more than me, a husband and four girls. But I do hurt. I hurt when people come into my office and want to quit or throw up, but I know they're coming for give up, but I know they're coming because they want some hope. They want some hope. And so I hurt with them, but I also got to be strong enough to try to give them hope. So I guess my answer to that is, I don't know how I am fully, because I have to, at least I think I have to try to find a way to give hope in a hurting situation. And that kind of gets in the way. I probably would have to back away from it a little bit to find out where I am, which happened with my brother. When my brother died 6 months ago, there were times when I broke down, but at the same time, I had to, I'm the oldest son, I gotta make sure my father's okay, my sister's okay. So it's, I do allow that to overshadow that most of the time.
And I'm curious about it, because I mean, she said the church and all that, but the kids wonder how you feel, because you just keep going. Somehow you're able to just keep going.
I guess because I do believe what I preach. Yeah. I do believe she's in a better place. I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I do believe in the goodness of God. I do believe. And because I believe, you know, I do. I do keep going. Maybe some of it's personality and some of it's drive, but at the same time, there is a belief that's intact that I'm wrapped around, because I don't know where I would be with all the situations in life if I didn't have an anchor. So I guess that's what I'm saying.
Well, I'm going to let, you know, John ask you these, you know, and Crystal and Anthony and myself ask you some of the questions that'll be a little broader in terms of the theological implications of this and how we have that hope. But, you know, before the night is over, I want us to pray for you. For you. Because we, you know, we worry about you, Dad, as your kids and your church, just because you are carrying a whole lot. You're carrying your own stuff, but you're carrying all our stuff too. And we want you to know we're grateful. And we want you to know that the hope that you have and the reason why you keep going, that anchor, that last night as we were around Winter's body singing Victory in Jesus, and your grandkids were around singing that, I thought, what a great legacy that because you have had that anchor, that now you have grandchildren and great-grandchildren that in the face of sudden tragedy are able to say how great is our God. And we're grateful for that, because you have a church of people that have faced tragedies of their own, and they too have an anchor because you have had such a solid anchor example for us. We're very grateful. We're very grateful. So before the night is over, we're going to pray for you, but we do want to ask some questions that'll help us wrap our minds around your thoughts on the goodness of God, on evil, on tragedy, on why things like this are allowed that don't make sense, and those sorts of things. John?
I guess I want to know, I mean, because it's not just about us. I mean, many of you have experienced the same thing. And, you know, with Winter specifically, in our situation, you know, leaving behind, you know, Jonathan Pitts and four little girls, how do then we continue the message of God is good? Because all they see is tragedy and what God has taken. It's viewed as selfish, you know, all of those different things. So, and a lot of people either walk away from the faith or remain atheists because of the idea of us preaching a good God all the time. And, you know, how do you say that to the kid in Africa who, you know, an American experience is different. But, you know, we stand up here and we preach all things work together for good for those who love God and are called to His purposes. But you got these kids over in different countries who were born with AIDS from the day they're born, and they die that way. And we over here talking about how good God is. So explain the goodness of God as it relates to people's real experiences.
Well, first of all, if you get rid of God, you still got your problem. So getting rid of God hadn't changed your scenario. There's still sickness and evil. Okay. I think about Jesus' question to Peter. He said, when they had questions, will you leave me? And Peter's answer was, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So the first thing is that you haven't solved your problem by running from God. The second thing is, when you look, you know, there's a song that people would sing, you know, when I compare my good days with my bad days, you know. The goodness of God is all around us It only comes into question when bad things happen. You take away the bad things. We were celebrating with Jonathan Pitts and his family the goodness of God as a family. We were celebrating that. And then this happens. So now the questions come. But what about all those other days when there were no questions? When we were laughing and celebrating? So you have to put the badness of our situation against the history of God's goodness. So that's the second thing. A third thing is, which you kind of got into, is, you know, why do we have this? Why do we have all of this pain? And how can a good God allow evil? That's the question of what we call in theology, theodicy, the goodness of God and the reality of evil. Well, God has given men choice. And with choice, the potential for evil exists, because you can choose against good. And if you choose against good, then the opposite of that would be non-good or evil. So freedom allows evil to exist, but men make evil happen. Freedom allows for it, because now you have a choice, but men actualize it. And when we actualize our evil, it affects other people. When a murderer actualizes his evil, somebody else dies. But to me, that's why I need a sovereign God who can at least choose to intervene in the reality of evil in the world that I live in and we live in. If I'm just left to man, then I'm subject to anything anybody wants to do anytime they want to do it. But if I at least have a sovereign God, and that evil has to flow through his fingers before it gets to me, then I have the hope that God is in control even when things are not out of control. But my biggest comfort is, where else am I supposed to go? Because if you take me away from that, I have no hope. I'm at the whim of everything else that I have absolutely nothing, no control over. So I'd rather cast my lot with a God that I don't understand than with men.
I think this touches on a question that's a little further down on that sheet, but how can I then have boldness in my faith if history, circumstances, the evil that's in the world, the evil that comes through God's finger, if circumstances have been hard, how can I then have bold faith, particularly when you've prayed for God to help and he doesn't? Because you can know that to be true, and you can even rehearse that, but how do you then walk with boldness if I have one of my kids come and I tell them to sit in a chair, and if when they go to sit, I pull the chair out from under them, the next time I tell them to sit in the chair, they're going to hesitate. So I know God is not pulling out the chair, but the experience is a teacher too. So how can I approach my faith with boldness when experience says, well, the last time I hoped God would help and he didn't, or the last time I prayed for God to help and he didn't? How do you then conjure up a bold, confident faith, even in your head if you got it? How do you walk that out when experience says, oh, well, because I know I hear it all the time, people will say, well, I just don't think he hears me. He doesn't listen. He doesn't answer my request. How would you answer that?
A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine died. He was on the table and he was pronounced dead. As the family was sorrowing, he twitched. And to make a long story short, he's now walking around after having been pronounced dead. So you can imagine the celebration, because that was like a Lazarus moment. When I walked in Winter's room on last night and Jonathan had gone, I sat down in the chair and I said, "Do it again, Lord, do it again." The reason he didn't, but the reason I could ask him that is because of what happened here. So having a history with God, doing things in your yesterday, when you face your today or tomorrow, whether or not he does it or not, at least gives you confidence that the possibility exists. And if the possibility exists, then I have to trust in the fact that whether he does it or not, that he knows what he's doing, because I know what he can do. I know what he has done. So I know he might do it here, he might not. I got to leave that in his sovereign hand. So what we've got to remind ourselves of are the times when he has come through, so that we can walk in faith when he does not come through, because we know he can, we know he's good, we know he loves us, but we also know he's sovereign. And you got to put all those together at the same time. And I will agree, the Bible is full of why questions. You know, the whole book of Job is, why do the righteous suffer? You know, how do I make sense of this? So here's the statement I would give to the girls when I sit down and talk with them, and to Jonathan. I can't answer. Many people want to know why. I can't answer all that, because God leaves Deuteronomy 29:29 says he has secret things that he does not answer why to. Okay? That's his prerogative. But I will tell them this. Your mother loved the Lord. The Lord loved your mother. So in some unknown way, he determined it was her time. I don't like it. You don't like it. Let this cup pass from me. But you have to believe that God knows what he's doing when he's not doing what we want him to do, or when we want him to do it. That's all I can do. But I've got enough history to know what he can do. And because I have history of knowing what he can do, I know what he might do, whether or not he does it.
I think that's the frustrating thing for me, is that he won't let me into that space.
Yeah.
You know, he, when it comes to death and timing and all of those things, he owns it.
Yeah.
And he won't let me into that space. So as it relates to what we're experiencing, I'm not going to be allowed to wrap my mind around it.
Yeah.
I just have to be stuck like this. And of course, Pitts and the daughters and all that kind of stuff. And so like you said, I mean, I'm encouraged by you saying that, because you're counseling me that you just have to be okay with trusting and believing in faith, because some things God owns and he's not letting you, is you just can't come in there. And that's what's frustrating about death, is that we're not allowed in. We don't get to see, you know, all the wise. It's just pure trust and faith, which leads strong people to stay, and some people who, you know, either are on the fringe or don't believe, to leave because of that question of the why and him just owning stuff, and you just have to just be there, just sit there. I tell my kids that sometimes.
Yeah.
So I kind of understand it. You don't need to know, just sit there. But one thing that gives me hope is the fact that, you know, I'm a Christian. I know Winter's saved. I know she loved the Lord, so I know where she is. Jonathan Pitts came out, talked to his daughters, and said, you know, she's with Jesus now. Jesus has got her. That's better than anything that we can ask for.
So before we just move on to the next thing, I just wondered if you answered the question, but could you just speak to particularly mothers who might be in the room who either through abortion or miscarriage or, you know, a very young, just child death, very young, you know, and that thing can torture you, you know, as a woman. Could you just speak to women who may be here and that is their main concern and issue, maybe get some freedom from that tonight?
Well, we know that abortion is a big, big issue today. The Bible is clear that there is life in the womb. So to attack the life that's in the womb is to attack what the Bible calls the image of God. There's a whole psalm, one Psalm 139, that talks about the life that was in the womb and how God was stitching the life, the person. It talks about John the Baptist, mother Elizabeth, when she ran into Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, and how the baby leaped in the mother's womb. The baby leaped, not an it, the baby leaped in the mother's womb, being in that close contact with Jesus. So the Bible is clear that there's life. So when you abort, you're taking a life. Of course, when you miscarriage, that's not taking it, but a life is lost. Since it is life, then that child immediately goes into eternity because it is life, even though you don't know the child yet. If you have aborted, well, that's a sin. You've taken a life, but it's not an unpardonable sin. And you go to God. Jesus even says, you know, if you wish somebody was dead, you're accused of murder. So you can kill in a lot of different ways. It was wrong. It was sinful. And what I told a couple not too long ago who came to me, after years still grieving over this abortion that they agreed to have, that he paid for. We dealt with it spiritually, repented of the sin, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in the sanctuary. I want you to sit down, and I want you to give your baby a name. I said, you don't know whether it was male or female, so give it a name that could be male or female. It could go either way. Give your baby a name. Thank the Lord for receiving your child into his hands and forgiving you for forgiving you. And now move forward as he told the woman and go and sin no more. So you don't have to be in bondage to that sin once you have addressed that sin and once you move forward now in righteousness.
This just goes back to the beginning a little bit, because I didn't necessarily know the way my dad grieves. His grief process is just to keep working. I didn't realize that. Mine is not that. I didn't get that part of my siblings, my dad, nothing. If I was not in this family, I would have been gone a long time ago, because this kind of stuff throws me way off. So when you're a person built like me, where you lose your cousin, you go hold her daughters, and you're full of rage because you cannot believe that this is what is happening. And it wasn't evil, like you were explaining evil earlier. Nothing evil happened to her, like her heart stopped. Like, and I feel like God allowed that to happen. When you're somebody who processes like me and doesn't go to hope real quick, you're mad. How do you navigate that when you're not? I don't go to hope quick. I'm just mad.
And you know what? I just wonder, because Anthony's willing to be honest like that, I just wonder how many people are in the room and you're in a posture of anger right now about something that's been allowed in your life to happen. Dad, look at all the hands that are going up. So how do we wrestle with that?
Two times already today I've had somebody in my office saying it's not fair. And one said, and I'm angry, because it's not fair. First of all, God allows anger. You can feel guilty because you're angry at God, okay? But God allows anger, he allows frustration. The three chapters of the book of Habakkuk is a frustrated, angry man. How could you allow this, God? So first of all, be angry respectfully, But it's okay to feel the pain of God disappointing you. Okay? Because he did. I mean, you're disappointed with God. And God already knows how you feel, so hiding it doesn't make it disappear. So the first thing I would say is the first thing you do with that anger is you take it to him. And you say, I don't understand what you did. I don't understand why you did it. It's not fair. I am hurting. She loved you. Look at these four girls. I don't get it. That's one. Secondly, you've got to have the right theology of death. Because if you don't, death is only a negative. When in God's economy, it's not only a negative. In God's economy, he makes an astounding statement. He says, blessed is the Lord with the death of his saints. That is, he is excited to have winter with him. Now, we're not because of what is lost, but he's excited to have winter with him. Well, if you don't see that, then all you see is the bad part of death. And it is bad for us, okay? The other thing is that combined with that, it's not over. Paul says in Philippians 1:23, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately she goes there, so the body is rotting, but the soul is very much alive. So you do have to have an eternal perspective, because if all you see is time. So here's the lesson for us. You know, we're working on a funeral, and Ecclesiastes 7 says, it is better to go to a funeral than a party, because only at a funeral do you take life seriously. It says at a party, with all the good times, you don't think about all this. At a funeral, you have to think about it. We have to think about it. We have to talk about it because it's in front of us. And he says, it's better to do that than go to a party. Why? Because then you put life in its proper perspective. 70 years, Psalm 90 says, you know, by reason of strength, you may make it to 80 years. Then it's over. So what does he say? Teach us to number our days. Make every day count, because this is short. This is short. I'll be 69 in a couple of months, and I don't know where all the time went. This is so short. So don't look at this as life. This is an introduction to life. This is not life. Okay, you get some good times in the introduction. You get some bad times in the introduction, but it's only an introduction. And if we keep that in mind while expressing our honesty to God, we keep the right perspective in our pain and in our tears.
I mean, I don't, I think, I may, maybe sometimes watching you is kind of like, I don't have enough faith. Because it's basically your view, your theology, your belief, your understanding, your knowledge, and your wisdom, just knowing that, and then you're able to continue to function at a high level. Should people who maybe have different personalities see it, not that I don't have faith, I just have a different personality?
Well, I think it's, it may be a combination of the two. People would, just like people have different emotions, they react differently. People have different personalities, so they're going to respond at different levels to different things. What Anthony was saying, how he doesn't do it like me because he's different. He's more sensitive. I'm more driven, so he's going to do it differently. So that's one. But remember what faith is, because a lot of times we're defining faith as a feeling, okay? But that's a feeling. And you can have faith without the accompanying feeling. Your faith is demonstrated in your movement. So guess what? What Jonathan Pitts was crying while he was praising.
Yeah, that's true.
So he had a faith of praise, even though a disappointment of circumstances. So most people have more faith than they think they have, but the emotions cloud whether it's faith or not. So don't mix the two, because sometimes the two are together and sometimes they're not. Because sometimes you have to trust God in the dark. It's pitch black, and you have to do like Paul and Silas, and you got to praise him in midnight when you're in chains. You know? So one way to exercise faith is to praise in the midst of your pain.
I'm glad you're my dad.
You're a pretty good dad. So, Dad, there is a question on here. And then what time are we supposed to be done, Dad? This is to be the last question, and then we're going to pray for a few things tonight. But just really quickly, Crystal kind of touched on it a little bit, but it's on the page, so I want to get to it. Just talk about why the Word of Faith movement is a little bit dangerous. Just because, again, trying to reconcile and balance believing God for the miraculous, but also trusting His sovereignty. So just how do we balance that? How would you encourage those who you're shepherding to balance a radical, outrageous faith in God to do big things, but also, you know, mellowing that out with the reality of God's sovereignty?
Well, unfortunately, many, not all, but many in the Word of Faith movement use the concept of faith to manipulate God. Okay, God cannot be manipulated. He does call us to believe. He tells us to grow in our faith. So we are to exercise faith, and I'll put it this way, in a sovereign God. So you're not exercising faith in a God you control. You're exercising a faith in a God who makes the final decision. But in exercising faith by our action, what we do is we invite God to do what He has willed to do. Because everything God wills to do, He doesn't automatically do. He does it when He sees our faith. So in God's sovereignty, some things He does because He decides, I'm just going to do it. Other things He does when we trust Him to do it. You say, but I don't know which is which. Which is why you express faith in prayer in everything. So you don't miss out on the ones He plans to do.
Well, I hope y'all have been encouraged by our personal counseling session. We're going to pray for Dad, like I said a moment ago, but we're going to pray for you. If there's anybody in the room, we're going to pray for you first. If you're in the midst of a personal tragedy of your own, whether it's death, loss, or it's just a tragic accident or something that's really taking your faith for a ride, and honestly, you just need stability, you need the Lord to offer you an extra measure of comfort during this time and just need covering in your life right now, because of something like this. Would you just stand if that's you? Just going to ask Dad to pray over you tonight. Just build up your faith and encourage you in Him. Give you a peace that passes understanding. We want you to know we stand with you as a church. Stand up if that's you, okay? And Dad's going to pray for you. And then after that, we're going to all stand up, if that's okay, and surround Dad in prayer.
Dear Lord, for those who are standing because they're hurting, because they're disappointed, because they're angry, because they're afraid, be the lifter of their head. You said a bruised reed you would not break. They're already bruised. That's why they're standing. They don't want to break. Throughout the Bible, you say that you do things suddenly. You come out of nowhere and you just demonstrate your greater glory. We have chosen to trust you, even though to a large degree we do not understand you. And we come on behalf of our brothers and sisters in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you will intervene in every situation as though it was the only situation. That you will treat them special individually in whatever the category of need is. And may you demonstrate your greater glory in their lives. And give them a fresh reason to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then, y'all, we're just going to let Dad just stand here. We're going to pray for you, Dad, if anybody wants to come forward or just be near. We're going to pray for our pastor tonight, our father, all of our father tonight. We're going to pray for him. Mom's coming up. Give her a second.
God, we are grateful for your presence. We are grateful for you. We are grateful for your faithfulness in our lives. Right now, we come to you asking that you would pour out your spirit on our dad and our mom. Continue to strengthen them as they carry, in some cases, weights that we don't understand and we never will. I pray, God, that you would give them a supernatural peace right now. I know that a loss is a loss. No matter how you deal with it or how it shows, it's a loss. And God, I pray that you will allow my father and my mother the opportunity to grieve in an appropriate way, so they're not holding things inside as they continue to work hard. I pray, God, that you would allow this to clear out of them, the loss that we've experienced as a family and as a church. And I pray, God, that the years that we have coming will be great and beyond what we could ever imagine. I pray, God, that you would put in them, again, a focus of what exactly you would want them to be doing right now, so there's not extra energy going in a bunch of different directions. We are grateful, God. I pray, Lord, that as a church, that we would understand the role that they have been entrusted with, and that we will be grateful that we get to sit under this kind of teaching and this support every week of our lives, twice a week. I pray, God, that we will never take that for granted. I pray, God, that you will reward them in their personal relationship with each other, that these years will be amazing years of connection with them. We, again, are grateful for you, and we know that you are a God. You are a faithful God who has intention even when our hearts are broken. And please show us that intention, and again, be a... pour out a blessing on my mom and dad's lives, on our mom and dad's lives, and our pastor's wife. We are grateful for you tonight and what you are going to do. Purify all of our hearts in this room and take us out of here with a peace in our hearts with all these different situations that are represented here. We again are grateful for you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you.